Broadcasting across the United States, Canada, and around the world, this is the Best of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Your host for the program is Hank Hanegraaff, president of the Christian Research Institute. We're on the air because life and truth matter. For more information, resources, or to donate to CRI, call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. To start today's Bible Answer Man broadcast, here's your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Before we go to our callers, I want to mention the age of the universe issue, which is asked about so often on the Bible Answer Man broadcast, an issue that I address in many entries in the Creation Answer Book. But I think that many Christians who consider the universe to be relatively young need to look at some of the evidence from general revelation, which may, in fact, upend their apple cart. I don't think the Bible is designed to give us the age of the earth or the age of the universe. Certainly, the Bible is interested in giving us God's purposes in creation, but if you look at general revelation, you see God's handiwork, and you see God's imprimatur on that handiwork. And one of the things we see is the reality that nothing travels faster than the speed of light, that billions of light years separate us from distant galaxies. And that leads logically to the assumption that the age of the universe is measured in billions rather than in thousands of years. Not only so, but star life, I think, is a very persuasive argument for a universe measured in billions of years. Star life, of course, depends on star mass. Therefore, a star like the sun has enough fuel to burn for an estimated 9 billion years. And while biological history may be a matter of inference, astronomical history is a function of direct observation. Put another way, star formation can be observed in all of its stages. There are many other persuasive arguments, I think, that you find in natural revelation as well, like sequential layers in the formation of ice cores in places such as Greenland. They point to an Earth much older than 6,000 years. So just as arborists count tree rings to estimate the age of trees, well, researchers count sequential layers to date the age of ice cores. And that data log seems to demonstrate that the age of the Earth is at least hundreds of times older than the age presumed by young Earth creationists. And again, this does not help the evolutionist in the least, because you could not form a protein molecule in the supposed age of the universe, much less a cell or a chimp or an astronaut. The evolutionary paradigm simply does not fly in an age of scientific enlightenment. A lot of you hanging on, we'll go right to the phone calls. First up, Earl, Springfield, Missouri. Hi, Earl.
Hi, Hank. I have a couple questions. This is about speaking in tongues. I had a conversation with Pentecostal, and they believe that you must speak in tongues to receive the Holy Ghost. If so, what book and chapter, and Jesus' death, isn't that where you receive the Holy Ghost? And then in speaking the language, is it an official language, or is it like gibberish?
Well, biblically, speaking in tongues means speaking in language, but this whole notion that one must be able to speak in tongues, that tongues is the evidence of the infilling of the Holy Spirit, I think is wrongheaded from a biblical perspective. I think you might be able to argue that it is a evidence, but to say it's the evidence, I don't think is supported by any chapter or verse in the Bible. I think what's important to recognize is that all of us at conversion are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. So if you're a believer, your temple is the temple of the Holy Spirit. To be infilled, however, biblically speaking, means to be empowered for service. And I don't think that's a one-time event. I think it's an ongoing event. As someone has well said, we're leaky vessels, and therefore we need to constantly be refilled or constantly be re-empowered for service. And so the fact that I prayed yesterday that God would empower me to do the Bible Answer Man broadcast does not mean that I shouldn't pray again today for that same empowerment.
Yes. And also, it's like they say whenever they ask God to do something for them, when they're speaking in tongues, and you speak in tongues, that you're delivered from your evil flesh. And it's instantly cured, whether you're gay or you're a liar or you're a thief. And you won't have that anymore.
Well, and this, too, is wrong-headed thinking. It's certainly possible for God to instantaneously take away the desire for nicotine, for example. But that's not the typical thing that happens. When you have some kind of a bondage or addiction, it usually takes a long time. It takes diligence and discipline. It takes being involved in an accountability group. It takes being part of the body of Christ. And this is precisely why Paul makes so clear, particularly in Romans chapter 12, that as believers, we're not lone ranger people that simply say, it's me and my Bible, I'll get along just fine. No, we're born into a family of God, and each part of the body needs each part of the body. The body needs you, and you need the body. And therefore, within the context of the body of Christ, we work towards our sanctification as the Holy Spirit daily renews us.
Yes, well, thank you, Hank. I understand that I have the Holy Ghost because I can fellowship with fellow brothers and sisters and feel the Holy Ghost in me. But the way that she was saying it is, you only have the Holy Ghost if you can speak in tongues. In the Bible, it also mentioned that it was just a gift, and there was other gifts you could receive. What are your thoughts on that, Hank?
Well, I mean, I think that, again, it is very important to recognize that when you become a believer, your temple is the temple of the Holy Spirit, and then to understand that there's a distinction between the infilling and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. As far as gifts are concerned, Paul says we have different gifts according to the grace given us. And therefore, if your gift is prophesying, for example, use it in accordance to your faith. Now, prophesying in this context is not foretelling the future. It is forthtelling the word of God for strengthening, edifying, and encouraging the believers. If your gift is serving, serve. If your gift is teaching, teach. If your gift is giving, give. If your gift is leadership, show that gift and work that gift diligently within the community of faith. So I think it's really important for us to recognize that, yes, we do have different gifts, but the notion that all speak in tongues or that tongues is even extant today is a debatable issue. Now, I certainly would say on the basis of the Word of God that were tongues something that God is still operating today, giving people the ability to speak in other languages that they have not learned, I would still say that it is a non-normative gift. And therefore, yes, it is not a gift that we should suspect that everyone
has. And that's what I thought too, Hank, because I went to Pentecostal a little bit, and I also was in the military for 9 years, and I heard different languages throughout my career, and some of the stuff that I hear people say is not a language. It's more of an utterance of the tongue.
Well, and I think therein lies a very big danger, because if someone professes to be communicating via the Spirit, and they're not communicating via the Spirit, that would be blasphemy. So I don't think that people that are engaged in the practice ought to take this lightly. I want to go back to the phone lines, talk to KC, listening in St. Louis, Missouri. Hi, KC.
Hi, Hank. How are you?
Good, thank you.
My question is, when Jesus comes back the second time, what exactly is he supposed to look like? Is he supposed to look like what he did before? You know, you say whenever we die, we're absent with the body, present with the Lord, and then when he comes back, we're present with the body again. Will it be our body, like what we look like, and will he look like what he did?
Well, we don't know how Jesus Christ
really
looked. Yeah, we know that Jesus Christ is forever in flesh, and we know that he has arisen, and he is the earnest of our resurrection. But we have no biblical basis for saying what we're going to look like. We know that we will be the same physically, but we don't know that we're going to be the same organizationally. For example, think about the metamorphosis that takes place with respect to a caterpillar. The caterpillar weaves its own casket, a chrysalis. And in that chrysalis, the constituent parts of the caterpillar devolve into a mysterious molecular mixture. And out of that comes, through metamorphosis, a new creature. You are going to be the perfect you. What you would have been if sin had never entered the world. But what that will be like, we don't know. We know you'll be immortal, imperishable, incorruptible. We know that you'll be the same physically, but different organizationally. Beyond that, we dare not shout, because neither does the Bible.
And I guess we couldn't say how he would come back. He could just appear, or...
Well, in fact, that's exactly what the Bible says. The Bible says he will appear a second time. Jesus Christ is as near to you as the very flesh upon your bones. When Jesus Christ appears a second time, the veil between this world and the world that we are going to experience will be separated. Heaven and earth will be as one. And that's what Jesus taught us to pray in the Lord's Prayer, that his kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven.
Thank you very much.
God bless you. We'll be right back with more answers to your questions. Stay tuned for that.
The famous British apologist G.K. Chesterton once noted, "The true soldier fights not because he hates what is in front of him, but because he loves what is behind him." Because at CRI we love what is behind us, our faith, our families, and our freedoms, we will never retreat quietly from the growing assaults on life and truth. Even when the costs are great, we will stand. To join like-minded friends in making a difference at home and around the globe, and to equip fellow believers to stand their ground courageously, become a member of CRI's support team. Simply call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. Or visit our website at equip.org. Stay with us. Hank Hanegraaff will return in a few moments. The Complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, Revised and Updated, is a comprehensive collection of the most often asked as well as most difficult questions Hank Hanegraaff has received in nearly three decades of hosting the Bible Answer Man broadcast. This expanded edition contains new entries, leading readers to a better understanding of God and our relationship to Him in Jesus Christ. The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, Revised and Updated, is a comprehensive, handy, and attractive volume that you will return to again and again. Take your exploration of God's Word to new heights and receive the Revised and Updated Complete Bible Answer Book as our thank you for your gift by calling 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Bertrand Russell famously said, "Most people would rather die than think, and many of them do." Not so with CRI support team members. Support team members are not only serious thinkers, but their membership in CRI's support team helps to equip hundreds of thousands of fellow believers around the globe each and every month. Are you not a member? Then you're missing out. Not only do support team members form the backbone of Christian Research Institute's outreaches, but they enjoy their selection of resources from our Equipping Essentials library. To discover how you can make a difference 24/7 in equipping believers at home and abroad to stand for life and truth, check out the benefits of membership at equip.org. Once again, that's equip.org.
Truth Matters, Life Matters More by Hank Hanegraaff is essentially two books in one. Because Truth Matters, Part 1 equips Christians to defend the essential truths of the historic Christian faith. In Part 2, Hank explains why life matters more and how we can experience the height of human existence, union with God in Christ. Simply put, the map is not the territory, the menu is not the meal. We cheat ourselves of authentic union with Christ when we elevate the message above the Messiah. Truth Matters, Life Matters More is a modern classic and the magnum opus of one of the great theological minds of our time. To receive Truth Matters, Life Matters More, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift in support of the life-changing work of the Christian Research Institute. That's 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org.
Now back to the Bible Answer Man broadcast and your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Right back to our phone callers. Next up is Morgan listening in Vancouver, British Columbia, Canada. Hi, Morgan.
Hey, Hank. How you doing, mate?
Good, thanks.
I just want to give a quick plug and thank you for any time maybe you are feeling discouraged, you know, that you are blessing so many people. It was a long time ago. I was very immersed in the Word of Faith movement, and somebody gave me a copy of your Christianity in Crisis. I didn't read it for a few months because they were Word of Faith and told me that you were religious, so I shouldn't really read it. But I did read it, and then I heard a sermon by John MacArthur on charismatic chaos, and I couldn't deny it anymore, and I left the movement and been really blessed since then. I just want to thank you for that.
Well, thank you, Morgan. That is encouraging.
So I'll try to be quick. It might be a bit long to answer the question, so maybe you could direct me to some resources if you've written on it before. But one of my best friends, who was actually in my wedding party, has kind of left, I guess, more the Reformed theology, traditional Orthodox Christianity now, and he's moved into a movement. I don't know exactly what it is. I think I would call it Jewish Hebrew perspective, where he believes Jesus Christ is Lord, and for salvation is you have to call upon his name, but they keep the law. And this isn't like a topic where alcohol or something like that would do a little search and then come to a conclusion or a consensus quickly. Like this, you got to go through the Old Testament. Every single time I try and bring up an argument, he's very knowledgeable, and I find it quite hard to argue with him. For instance, Galatians, I think 5:2, it talks about circumcision. To me, that sounds quite straightforward, but there's always this kind of Hebrew perspective he brings up, and I can't really refute him. Do you know much about this movement?
Yeah, and I think what's important is to do precisely what you're now doing. The Apostle Paul said that if we try to be justified by the law, we are under a curse. That is unequivocal, it's emphatic, it's very clear. And if you go over a couple of verses from the verse that you cited, I think it's verse 4 of Galatians 5, Paul says, "You who are trying to be justified by the law have been alienated from Christ." What could be more clear or emphatic than that? Or if you look at Galatians chapter 3, a couple of chapters back, Paul says, "All who rely on observing the law are under a curse, for it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law.'" Now, even beyond that, think about Jesus Christ in the Sermon on the Mount. He takes the law, and he says, "You have heard that it was said," and then he says, "But I say," and he takes the law and extends it to its logical conclusion, demonstrating that it's utterly impossible for us to keep the law. And therefore, we ultimately fall to the mercy of the one who kept the law for us perfectly, and that, of course, is Jesus Christ. So Colossians chapter 2 makes so clear that we're no longer to be identified by circumcision, by dietary laws, by Sabbath keeping, but we are now to be identified by faith in Jesus Christ.
Thank you very much for your ministry. We're praying for you, and we thank you very much.
God bless you, my friend. Appreciate your call. Back to the phone lines, talk to Patrick in Saskatoon, Saskatchewan, listening to Sirius XM 131. Hi, Patrick.
Thanks for taking my call, Hank. I listen to your show a lot from Cabin on the Road. It's very informative. The question I have tonight, one of my students asked a question to which I thought I had the answer, but I want to verify first. He understands the Trinity, both God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. He was asking me if I knew what was the reason that Jesus went into the desert 40 days to be submitted to temptation, as he thought that being the three bodies at once, he would overcome all these difficulties, you know, before he even started the process.
Yeah.
So, do you have any answer for me?
Yeah. Well, I got three answers for you. The first answer I would give you is that for sin to take place, there always has to be a sinful inner response to a subjective suggestion to sin. And though Satan appealed to Jesus' natural human desires, such as hunger, our Lord obviously didn't fantasize over Satan's suggestion, because if he had, for even a millisecond, it would have constituted sin. and had Jesus sinned, he couldn't have been our Savior. The second point I would make is this. Although Christ did not have any sinful proclivities that inclined him towards evil, Satan's temptations were nonetheless as real as the very flesh upon his bones. And I think we can identify with that. For example, most mothers would never consider killing a child, even if they were offered a life free from suffering. Nonetheless, the natural desire to avoid suffering would render that kind of a temptation a genuine temptation. The third point I would make is that God cannot be tempted by evil. And what I mean by that is James actually, when he says that, is focusing on God as the self-sufficient sovereign of the universe, and therefore he has no unmet needs. The accounts of the temptation focus on God incarnate, who experienced all the essential physical and psychological needs that are commensurate with humanity. And I think that distinction has to be made, because in the incarnation, Jesus Christ is not only God. He's one person with two natures, 100% human and 100% divine. And therefore, he could experience hunger and fatigue and the desire for self-preservation. And therefore, the biblical truth that God cannot be tempted and yet Christ was tempted are complementary and not contradictory. So he can be tempted from without, but there's no inner inclination towards the temptation. If you want further information, I've written about this in the Complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Luke, Liberty Lake, Washington, listening on the web. Hi, Luke.
Hi, Hank. Thanks for taking my call.
You're welcome.
What I'm calling about is a post that you put that said Darwin's theory of matter and energy and time, I believe it said, I don't have it right in front of me, sorry if I'm misquoting you, produce life. And I'm wondering, did he have an actual theory that stated that these three elements or whatever created life, or are you just reading into that into his theory of evolution?
Well, yeah, I mean, we're talking about Darwinists and materialists in general who say that matter and energy and time would be sufficient to account for biological life, when in reality, it's not just matter, energy, and time. It's matter, energy, time, and information that is necessary to account for biological life. And information only comes from an intelligent designer. That's the point.
Right, yeah, and I mean, I completely agree with you. It was just from the post, it sounded like there was like a theory where he, you know, actually stated those words or something along those lines.
No, that is a general contention. I don't know that we quoted him specifically on
that. No, it was not a quote.
Yeah.
and I agree it is a, you know, I agree with the contention, you know, and I believe that anybody who says anything against that, you know, is just trying to play games pretty much. But all right, well, thank you very much.
Hey, you got it. Thank you so much for your call. We want to go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Tony, listening in Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania. Hi, Tony.
Hi, Hank. How are you?
Good, thank you.
My question is that in my family, I am the, I believe I am the one believer that looks to God and Christ. As I'm learning more and growing more in my relationship with him, how can I get it across to my family that there is more to Christ rather than just calling out his name whenever there's a bad thing going on or something of that nature, and that the relationship is more important than having it as a convenience?
Yep. Well, I think, Tony, you can demonstrate the reality of Jesus Christ through your life and through your love. And if necessary, use words. And what I mean by that is while you're demonstrating the reality of Jesus Christ, the fact that he is more real than the very flesh upon your bones, you're also equipping yourself to always be ready to give an answer, a reason for the hope that lies within you with gentleness and with respect, so that you can demonstrate that Jesus Christ is, in fact, the one who spoke and the universe leapt into existence, that Jesus Christ demonstrated that he was God through the immutable fact of the resurrection, and that you can demonstrate ultimately that the Bible is not just a human writing, but it was written by humans who were directly inspired by the Holy Spirit, and therefore it is divine from beginning to end. So I think it always boils down to be able to give an answer, a reason for the hope that lies within you, with gentleness and with respect. But you earn that right through the testimony of your love and the testimony of your life. And I do pray that God will use the testimony of your love and life and the testimony of your lips as the opportunities open up to reach family members. It is amazing how your love and life can ultimately become that tool in the hands of the Holy Spirit that opens up family members. And then pray that God will also bring other people and circumstances into their lives so that they can come to a true valuation of things. We look forward to seeing you all right back here next time with more answers to your questions on the Bible Answer Man broadcast.
Thanks for joining us for the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Our daily commitment here at CRI is to defend the faith once for all delivered to the saints and equip believers to become true disciples of Jesus Christ. If you'd like to order resources or listen to the broadcast online, visit our website at equip.org. That's equip.org. Or call a resource consultant at 888-7000-274. Of course, you can write to CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. With over 500,000 copies in print, Hank Hanegraaff's Bible Answer books were born out of his many years of hosting the Bible Answer Man broadcast. He's taken his on-air answers to questions and chiseled them until only the gems emerge. Questions involving biblical interpretation, cults, science, ethics, apparent contradictions, and much more. This remarkable collection of concise answers is now even better. My goal, says Hank, is to take the complex and make it simple and memorable. Receive your copy of the complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, revised and updated, as our thank you for your gift by calling 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. That's equip.org.